Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we put this time and this message into your hands. Make them yours. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been looking at one of the more challenging accounts in Scripture. God's command to Abraham to sacrifice his beloved only son Isaac as a burnt offering is found in Genesis 22. And it's rough. You read that and you try to put that in line with God is love, and it's a bit of a struggle. But we've been working on that for the past couple weeks, and we'll see that in the end, love prevails. Scripture states that God told Abraham to do this to test his faith, and I'm sure that goal was accomplished. We have seen that Abraham believed the word of God so strongly that he knew that if Isaac were to die, God would raise him from the dead, even though there's no record of such a thing ever occurring before that time. Abraham had faith for something that had never happened. God had told Abraham that he would bless the entire world through Isaac and his seed. And Abraham knew that the word of the Lord could not fail. It was fact as soon as it was spoken. The faith that was tested in Abraham was not abstract. It was a test of Abraham's belief in the specific word of God of what and who Isaac would be. Could God be trusted with this matter? There's always matters that are easy for us to trust God in, and there's always the ones that are a little harder, the ones we hide behind our backs. And those are the ones God wants. Would he keep his word? As Abraham approaches the spot that God had chosen for the sacrifice, his faith bleeds through as he proclaims to those who accompany them, "We, Isaac and I, will be back." The events that transpire in Genesis 22 do indeed address the faith of Abraham as well as the faith of Isaac. We've also seen that there was a grander, more sweeping spiritual purpose for what God commanded Abraham to do on that hill on that day, to foreshadow the coming Messiah by using Isaac as a literary type. We have seen that both Isaac and Jesus were born by miraculous means, that they were both the only and much beloved sons of their fathers. Both were offered by their fathers as the same type of sacrifice. Both were considered to be dead for 3 days, and both went willingly upon the altar. And this morning we shall see that both were offered in the same place, on a mountain in the land of Moriah. I have said several times that at its heart, the Bible is a book about the who and the why, more than it is a book about the when, the how, and the where. We spend a lot of time arguing about the age of mankind and the age of rocks, and little time pondering who made us, and more importantly, why. Having said that, I fully recognize that everything in the book is there for a reason. And in this case, the where speaks prophetically and directly to the who and the why. God uses the where in this case to let us know that he is in control, and he always has been. It is my contention that where Isaac was offered by his father is the same location where Jesus was offered by his father over 2,000 years later. The fact that the events in this life of this obscure goat herder in Genesis 22 were even known 2,000 years later is miraculous in and of itself. For the foreshadowing aspects of this event to lay dormant the true purpose and meaning of it for 2,000 years, waiting for its purpose to be revealed to two men walking on a road to the tiny village of Emmaus, speaks to God's purpose and planning for all mankind. The where of the event tells us who caused it and why. It just took 2,000 years for us to see it for what it was. So, where was Isaac offered? Genesis 22:2. He said, God speaking, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." Here God tells Abraham exactly what he wants him to do, And then he tells him exactly where he wants him to do it. And this is relatively rare. It's usually left to the people. But in this case, the location matters because God is very specific about it. I will show you where. First, God sends Abraham to a general location, Moriah, the land of Moriah. Then God tells Abraham, once you're there, I will point out where specifically I want you to do this. Go to Moriah. Once you're there, I'll show you the mountain I want you to offer the sacrifice on. It is God who chooses the specific location. He doesn't leave it to Abraham. God has already picked the place, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And his command to Abraham is structured in such a way so that we'd all know that the place where the sacrifice was to take place was not random, nor was it incidental. In this case, the where really matters. Verse 3 tells us that Abraham left early the next morning and traveled to the place God had told him, the land of Moriah. Verse 4 says that on the third day, he raised his eyes and he saw the place, the mountain he was supposed to go to from a distance. Abraham went to Moriah, and 3 days later, God showed him which specific mountain, just as God said he would. Point is, Moriah wasn't the place of the sacrifice. An unnamed mountain in the land of Moriah was the place of the sacrifice. Now about Moriah. The name Moriah is used only twice in Scripture, once here in Genesis 22, and then again in 2 Chronicles 3:1, where it is used in reference to a place where Solomon built the temple. Approximately 1,000 years later. And it says this, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at that place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This time the land of Moriah is not referenced, but rather a specific mountain in the land of Moriah called Mount Moriah, which we are told here is in Jerusalem. We have a very good idea exactly where that mountain is, as it still holds the same name today. There still is Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles tells us that Solomon's temple was built on Mount Moriah. Rabbinical sources proclaim that Herod's temple, named that because he remodeled and expanded it, but it was actually built after they returned from exile, was built on the foundation of Solomon's temple, right in the same place, and that the Dome of the Rock now sits on that spot in Jerusalem. The Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the Western Wall, is a remnant of Herod's temple, and it's located on Mount Moriah. Think of it this way. If the land of Allegheny County, there were a hill called Mount Allegheny, which happened to be in the city of Pittsburgh. So in the land of Moriah, there's a hill called Mount Moriah, which happens to be in the city of Jerusalem. Hopefully this is starting to give you an idea of the difference between the two. Early on, the land of Moriah was a Jebusite territory. In that land was the city of Salem, where Abraham met Melchizedek, king and priest of Salem, some years before. Actually, in Hebrews 7, equates him to Jesus. So in that same spot, in that same area, he had been there once before. And who did he meet? Melchizedek. Genesis 14, 18 through 19 says this, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the God of the Most High, possessor of the heaven and the earth. Then, in Psalms, Salem is called Zion. Psalm 76, 1-2. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. We haven't heard the word Salem since all the way back with Melchizedek. His dwelling place also is in Zion. And in 2 Samuel, all of this gets tied together to help us out. 2 Samuel 5, 6-7. Now the king, David, and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. See, the Jebusites are still there. They have been there when Israel entered. David is now the king, and the Jebusites are still sitting there. They still control Jerusalem. The inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, you shall not come in here, because one of the advantages of Jerusalem, it was a fortress. It was sat up on hills. It was vast, surrounded by valleys. It was almost impregnable just by location. But the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. In two verses, the city where Mount Moriah is located is called three names: Jerusalem, Zion, and the city of David. Salem is Jerusalem, which is Zion, which is the city of David. It must be noted that there was a reason the temple was built there. It was considered by Jews to be the most important place on the earth. Solomon picked the spot where his father David bought the land of the Jebusite to build an altar to the Lord and offer a burnt sacrifice as the atonement for his sins, which brought death to all the people. One man's sins bringing death to everyone. That should sound familiar. And that spot was secured so that on that place the death would stop. This should all start to have you looking forward. David sees the angel of death approaching Jerusalem and he repents. God tells David to go to a specific spot. God picked the spot. And there make a burnt offering of atonement and of peace. 1 Chronicles 21:18 tells us this: Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, the prophet, to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. When David obeys, the angel of death is stopped by David's repentance and by his obedience, sheathing his sword at that very spot. This is the spot where Solomon built the temple. This is the spot where the temple was then rebuilt, and where Herod remodeled and expanded it. This is the same spot where Jesus stood and equated himself to that temple, proclaiming in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." According to Jewish tradition, Mount Moriah is the spot, and when I say Jewish tradition, that is exactly what it is. Don't take it as scripture. Think of it as something as adding character and flow. According to Jewish tradition, Mount Moriah is the spot where Adam offered the first sacrifice and where Cain and Abel offered theirs. It is the place where Isaac, as a type, met his bride, thinking forward to Christ meeting his bride. It is the place where Jacob had his dream of a ladder connecting heaven and earth. Muslims traditionally believe the rock Isaac laid upon was the same spot and the same rock which Muhammad ascended from the earth into heaven. This place, this spot, that rock matters. In general, Jews believe that Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham offered Isaac. Many believe that the cornerstone of the temple was the rock upon which Isaac himself laid. If this is so, then Isaac was offered at the site of both the temples of the Lord. I have no issue with this. It is entirely possible, and it's also entirely spiritually fitting. But if where Abraham offered Isaac is the same location as the temple, Mount Moriah, then it cannot be the place where Jesus was offered by his father, because this took place outside of the city. And there's also the question of an execution being held in the temple, which was forbidden. Scripture is clear that Christ was crucified on a hill called Golgotha, or the skull. And a little clarity here. The Hebrew word is Golgotha, the Latin word is Calvary, and the English word is skull. So if you wondered how we all fitted these all together, the Latin word, how we call Calvary, is only found in one place, and it was the Vulgate that put it there, and we've hung on to that word, and we've grabbed that word, but it actually comes from the word cranium, Calvary. Tradition states that it was called the skull because it is where Adam was buried. And that is where a skull was found, putting the first Adam, the second Adam in the same place. But more likely, it's simply the shape of the hill. It simply looked like a skull. And here's what we know about it from Scripture. John 19:17. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Hebrews 13:12 says, Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gates. John 19:41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and there was in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. And then Matthew 27:39 tells us, And those passing by were hurling abuses at him, wagging their heads. The only criterion offered by Scripture is that Calvary was outside the then city walls, not the now city walls, not far from one of the gates, most likely by the side of one of the principal roads leading from the city, that it had a garden, and in that garden was a tomb. We don't know for sure where that is. Now, we built a structure there, and we hold celebrations there, and we call it the place, but it most likely is not. There's a few options, most of them are good, and there's one that fits particularly to that criteria. But it's the sort of thing that I tell you that if God really wanted us to know, he would have pointed it out, because, as always, we get a little silly with such things, and we start to worship sites instead of worshiping God. He knew exactly what he was doing, and we know exactly what we need to know. In my opinion, none of this excludes Calvary from being the mountain in the land of Moriah, where Isaac was offered by his father Abraham. And I don't just seek this for poetic unity, and I don't just seek it to justify what I believe. The mountain upon which Isaac offered is not named. We often assume it to be Mount Moriah, but this is never stated. This is what we know. Isaac was offered on a mountain in the land of Moriah. And Jesus was also offered on a mountain in the land of Moriah. The temple sat on a mountain named Mount Moriah. And somehow we blend all those things together and get what we want out of it. One can argue that both Mount Moriah and Calvary are so close to each other, geographically, that they are part of the same ridge. They are different spots on what is geographically the same structure. I believe that both Isaac and Jesus were offered on the same spot because of what Abraham said about the mountain after he made the offering. Genesis 22:14. Abraham called the name of the place, and a beautiful job by John putting it on the cover, "The Lord will provide." As it said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Here Abraham refers to the lamb that the Lord himself supplied for the required sacrifice. It states that after Abraham had named it, the name held its meaning with the people. In the mount of the Lord, it will, future tense, be provided. On this mountain, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice that is required. For me, Calvary is not a place called Mount Moriah. Calvary is a place in the land of Moriah that Abraham named, "The Lord will provide." And where others continually proclaimed, "It will be provided here, on this spot, on this mountain." I have no objection to those who consider the temple to be the place that Abraham offered Isaac. It is a powerful idea, and you can connect it to the spiritual as much as you want. But if Hebrews 11:7 is to be held as true, that Isaac is indeed a type of Christ, then Calvary, whatever hill that is the place where the Lord provided the lamb for me, as he did for Isaac. It is the place where I laid helpless, bound by nothing more than my own sins. As the sharp penalty for my transgressions hovered over me, poised to plunge as the culminating act of justice, it is what I deserve. But it is also the place where the Lord said, "Stop. Do nothing to him." And where he offered a ram in my place as the culminating act of grace. It is the place where justice and grace came together for me. In all of this, one of the most vexing scriptures becomes one of the most comforting, just as it was always meant to be. Amen.